Good evening. We're going to go ahead and get started here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we are grateful for each and every time we can come together as your children. Thank you that we have this privilege of prayer, that we can ask you for your help and your grace and even your guidance and teaching and understanding, even as we look at subjects and topics in your word. Lord, we do ask your blessing tonight upon our time in your word and pray that you would do that. In fact, that you would teach us, alert us to the things that we need to know, not only about you, but about ourselves. And I pray that you would do a transforming work in us. Lord, we look at the world around us right now. We see what is going on in the dismantling of the family that you orchestrated, that you designed, Lord, and the world is wanting to tear it apart. So, Lord, please make us tools in your hands to correct that, at least in our little circle, Lord. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so last week we took a look at the just kind of an introduction, and of course that was designed more than anything else just in case you didn't already know, see how deeply this topic is needed. And of course, as I mentioned last week, my goal isn't to change the world. Okay. In fact, that is not, God's commission toward us. His commission toward us is that we preach the gospel of Christ and bring people to the light of life. All right. And, have him change their lives. But when that happens in our life, when that happens in our little circle of people, one of the byproducts is it can change a family. It can change a community. It can change a nation. It can change the world. I mean, you look at what has taken place in the world since Christ walked on it. Okay, the civilization as we know it today, where we are, is a result of Christianity, really. Christianity has changed the world for the better. So anyway, last week, as we began the series, I talked about the family being a microcosm of society. What did I mean by that? Ron?
I'm guessing that it's in the design of it that is mirrored in multiple levels, depending on how high of a level you're going and how many people it's over. It's the same type of authoritative structure that's going on.
Okay, absolutely in that regard, and it's in that regard, in good ways and bad ways, okay? What we see happening in society right now started in the family. It started in the family. It started in the deterioration, really, of the family. Our society is in the condition that it's in right now because it is a reflection, or better put, a product of the American family. Our society is broken. Our society is sinful and selfish, and that is what the vast majority of American families are. And you and I understand that the only remedy to this is Jesus, all right? The only remedy to this is Jesus. But we live in a country that is broken, sinful, and selfish because that is what the American family is today. It has been quite a few years ago now, and I'm just going to tell you a little story here, okay? And later on in this series, my hope is to look at a few, I'm just going to call them case studies, real life scenarios of people and families. And we're going to talk about how some of these things might be corrected, or what would you do if you were in this situation? And this is kind of one of those, all right? It has been quite a few years ago now that Janine and I were doing some marriage counseling with a couple, and they earnestly wanted their marriage to work. They wanted their relationship fixed. They wanted it to be godly. In fact, in the course of the first few one-on-ones, two-on-twos, I guess better put, that we had with them, they did make professions of faith. And so they wanted their marriage to be godly. Now, they both had sins in their past that were plaguing them. Neither of them were innocent in their family, their marriage issues at all. He grew up in a home and a culture where it was literally acceptable for guys to sleep around, okay? And so he did. He carried that into his married life, and he had an affair with another woman. She grew up in the same kind of home, and however, in their eyes, it was much less acceptable for the woman to have an affair than it was a man, all right? Anyway, that was their view. But that right there is where Janine and I met them. That's where we met them. Both of them wanted their marriage to work. They wanted their family to be godly. They wanted a new beginning. She was willing to forgive him. So we spent the next few months meeting with them weekly, teaching them what God had to say about marriage, about love, about growing in their relationship with God. And that's really, again, as I mentioned earlier, that's the only solution. That's the only solution. Well, after counseling was over, we did observe some differences in their lives and in their marriage. But Janine and I also observed areas that really had not changed at all. They hadn't changed at all. And we wondered, the two of us together wondered, where are their hearts really? Okay. Time passed, and then one day she came to us completely broken. She had an affair with another man, and he found out. Janine and I got into the middle of it. She had already broke it off. She herself was probably more broken than anyone I'd ever seen before, and so we convinced them to begin more counseling. And after some time, they both agreed, and 4 months again, we met. But no matter what we showed them from God's Word, no matter how we tried to apply it to their lives, he just simply would not forgive her. And to this day, I don't think he has. In fact, I remember in our living room, I am sitting there literally begging him to forgive her and let's move on here. She forgave you. She's broken here. Please forgive her. All right. So all of that to say, here's a question for you. What else could I have done? What else could I have said? What would you have done in my shoes? Any thoughts?
I always come down to what did Jesus forgive me for? But I'm sure we used that.
We did, yeah. Yeah, I told him, you know, Jesus forgave you. Jesus forgives her. Yeah. Other thoughts? How would you fix this? Okay. And that's the point I wanted you to come to, because it was that situation. And you know, I'd heard this before, but it was that situation that taught me and confirmed, I think, one of the most important lessons I have ever learned in ministry. And here it is. I can't change anybody's heart. I can't do it. I can't change anybody's heart. I can't control anyone. Let me tell you, I want to. I want to. I would love nothing more than to be able to control somebody. But there is only one person that can control me, and that's me. And there's only one person that can change my heart or any heart, and that is God. God is the only person that can change a heart. And so this problem that we have of a sinful society, this problem even that we have of sin in these spiritually battle-torn families, this problem, the first place that a person needs to go in correcting anything is right here. It's our heart. And so that's our subject for tonight. And of course, I'm not talking about physical heart, but rather the core of our being, our spirit, who we are. Because we are not going to see a godly society. We're not going to see a godly family. We're not going to see a godly marriage until we deal, when I say we, me and God, we deal with my heart. And so that's what I want to look at tonight and just talk a little bit about how God can do that, all right? Of course, I'm not talking about a physical heart. I'm talking about our inner being here. And I want to read you a passage here. We're going to turn to one later on in a few minutes here in Ezekiel. But this is from Proverbs 4:20 through 23. He says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." And he's talking here about the word of God, okay? And he says then, "For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence." And then he says this, "For out of it spring the issues of life." It all begins right here. Good and bad. Okay? It's bad when our heart is in tune with our flesh. It's good when our heart is in tune with God. All of the issues of life have their origin in the heart of man. What comes out of us is really what we are on the inside. And it will only be the Holy Spirit of God, especially through His inspired word, that will change our life as it's kept in our heart. You and I, our heart is the starting place of a godly family. And we can't expect, it doesn't matter how many people vote, okay? We cannot expect any change in our society, any change in our family, any change in our marriage until we are changed, transformed. And by the way, that means that you can't change your spouse, right? You can't, as as deeply as you might want to, you can't change your spouse. In all of the marriage counseling that Janine and I have done, that has been one of the most difficult lessons to drive home to the people that we're talking to. There was another couple that Janine and I were counseling. And every session I would begin by asking them, so how did you do this week? How'd you do this week? And week after week, as we asked them this question, their response was, well, she wouldn't do that, and he wouldn't listen again, and he gets so upset, and on and on and on and on. And I would say that that wasn't my question, okay? I asked, how did you do this week? Imagine my joy. Imagine my joy, the joy in my heart, that first session where they actually told me how they did, okay? What changes they made in their routine and how they interacted with their spouse. Again, the only person we have control over is us. The only person who can transform our heart is God. In Psalm 51:10, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I want to turn to one passage in Ezekiel here. Well, we'll turn to a few others as we progress here, but Ezekiel 36. This is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel here, and he's talking about something that is going to be a game changer for humanity. And we happen to live in the era, in the period of time where we have access to this game changer, okay? But here it is. And I read you those other passages because David, okay, in Psalm 51, I read that, created me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit in me. That's actually a psalm that he wrote as a prayer to God after his sin with Bathsheba. All right. And he is broken. He is broken and he's wanting God to change his heart. The word of God can do that. But there's a new element that God is telling the prophet Ezekiel about here. He says, Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 26, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now, the Holy Spirit was definitely active in the Old Testament. He would come and go upon different people, but it wasn't a constant access, all right? And the Holy Spirit would come and go, and therefore there were times when, well, it was just man and God. Well, here, God is telling Ezekiel that I'm going to change things. God is telling Ezekiel about his solution to man's sin-filled heart. What is it? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to mention this later on when we talk about marriage. I've actually got about three different lessons upcoming here in future weeks that are geared specifically toward marriage. But while While there are lots of non-Christians in the world who do good things, while there are lots of non-Christians in the world who are honest, have some integrity, have love for one another, while there are lots of non-Christian marriages that thrive and last, okay, and are seemingly even selfless and sacrificial, while there are lots of non-Christian families that are exceptional families, there is no doubt in my mind that until a person knows the love of Christ, he does not fully understand love, nor even his own heart. And in fact, I think those exceptional non-Christian families are utilizing godly principles, whether they know it or not. But until a person has placed his faith in Christ and is empowered by the Holy Spirit, he will not have the power in his life to change his heart and even fully express that love to his spouse, to his family, to his community. So for the remainder of our time tonight, I want to talk about the only person who can transform us. And how exactly that can come about in our life. A godly society, godly families, godly marriages, they need to start with us, our heart, and the Holy Spirit is the only one who can transform it. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit for the rest of our time. The Holy Spirit recreated our heart. As we place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit recreates our heart. In Psalm 51, King David pleaded with God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." Well, here in this age, God is actually answering that prayer. Since Jesus' payment in full for our sins and through our personal faith in him for salvation from sin, we as believers in him have been given the Holy Spirit of God who now indwells us permanently. We have been born again of the Spirit. He has taken up permanent residence in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" That is part of the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy. Our heart is now the home of the third person of the Godhead because we've been recreated, born again as holy and new. Here's a passage you can turn to, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 through 19. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, there's a lot of things that we can learn from this passage, but what are some things that we learn from this passage concerning our new beginning? What's new?
We are.
All right, we are new, Jim.
Old things are
passed. Okay, old things. What old things?
Everything.
Okay, our old sinful, dead self. All right. So, what else is new? We are new. What else is new? Okay, we have a new outlook. And in what way might that be new? Is there something in the passage that is reflects a new outlook?
Well, not counting people's sins against.
No. Okay, okay. John?
This word reconciliation appears numerous times here, and that means making things right.
Right, yeah. It's the adjusting of a difference is what it is. It's actually an accounting term, but the books have been balanced. Yep. Ron?
A new relationship.
All right, new relationship with God. We didn't have one before. We were unreconciled, but now we've been reconciled, so we have a new relationship with God. And what else is new?
We have a new job.
We have a new job.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's exactly right. We are now ambassadors of God, telling other people, hey, be reconciled to God. All right. So we have this new outlook. We're a new being, a new relationship, a new job. Listen to this passage from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. I think we mentioned this one on Sunday morning too. But you were washed, it continues. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, because we are brand new, if you've placed your faith in Christ, you now are beginning new. You've been born again. All right. That is a biblical term. You are beginning anew, and we've been recreated by the Holy Spirit. So we do not have an excuse to not be transformed. The slate's been washed clean. It's brand new.
I wonder how the New Woke Bible would translate that verse.
Which one? What?
The one you just read.
Oh, okay.
About the unrighteous?
Yep. All right. So the Holy Spirit recreated our heart. We are brand new beings with a fresh start. Secondly, the Holy Spirit teaches our heart. I read to you earlier Hebrews 4:12. I'll read it again. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Psalm 119:11 says, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I hope this is a passage of scripture that you're familiar with. If not, become familiar with it. It's a powerful, powerful passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Did I say 1 Timothy before? All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So not only do we have a brand new beginning, but now we have this Spirit inspired Word of God that teaches us exactly how to build on that new life. What are some things we learn from that passage concerning the teaching of the Spirit?
It's all inspired by God.
Okay, it's all inspired by God. And that word inspired is actually a very important word in the passage, because it is directly connected to the word Spirit. Some translations might say the word God breathed. All right? And that word breathed, I think we may have talked about this last Sunday or a couple Sundays ago, but it's you've heard of pneumatic tools, air-powered tools, all right? Well, that's what this word is, and that's also the word used for spirit. So it's spirit-inspired. What else do we learn?
Well, we're supposed to use it for teaching, rebuking, correcting.
Okay, all right. We are to use this, and who, let me put it this way. With whom are we supposed to use it?
Ourselves.
All right, okay. Now we can certainly use it in other ways too, but it's talking about the man of God being complete. And I think the first person it needs to be used with is us.
When it says for correction, that means that we have sinned, even though we've invited Christ into our life. I mean, we sin every day, it seems.
We do, yes. And it is oftentimes the Word of God. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but have you ever been reading through the Word of God and been convicted? I mean, I remember, especially early on, reading the Word of God and coming upon something that, I didn't know that was a sin. Okay? And oftentimes our conscience, prompts us beforehand, but if we've lived a life that our conscience has been seared, perhaps we've justified a sin enough that when we come to it and see it listed out, it is very convicting. Very convicting. All right, so.
All these things are supposed to equip us.
They are to equip us, yes. John?
So the question that comes to mind for me is that years ago when I was at Bible college, a professor there was talking about attributes of the Holy Spirit and our responses to it. You talked about quenching the Holy Spirit. What do you make of that phrase?
Quenching, it's dousing a fire, okay? And the Holy Spirit is actually likened to fire in Scripture. So what it is us doing what we want to do rather than what he wants us to do. Yeah. And we're going to talk about filling here in a minute, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amy?
Just the verse 17, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that's just really encouraging because we're not equipped with everything in life. You
know, no. Right. Right. And that kind of leads right to my point in this, because not only has the Holy Spirit recreated our heart and given us this new beginning, but he's given us all the tools that we need now. We have no excuse to not become, what was the word yours had? Mine had complete. What was yours?
Adequate.
Okay. We have no excuse to not grow. All right. We have no excuse to not be transformed. We've been given all of the information. We've got the textbook on life basically right here. So the Holy Spirit recreated our heart. The Holy Spirit teaches our heart. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit empowers our heart. He actually does it for us. If we will willingly submit to him, he will give us the power to do it. Galatians chapter 5. Let's turn to that one. Galatians chapter 5, another familiar passage, I hope. If not, become familiar with it. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Can you imagine? Can you just imagine a family where all of these things are practiced? Can you just imagine a society where all of these things are practiced? Heaven. That was my next line. Imagine heaven. That's right. Imagine heaven. But in this world, it has to begin in our heart. Okay? Because this is what, well, a couple verses earlier is what we see being practiced in the world. Verses 19 and 21, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." And what's really sad about this passage is the reason Paul is listing this to the church at Galatia is because they were giving into these things again. Even though they'd placed their faith in Christ, they were reverting back to the ways of the world. And that's what we're seeing in the church today. That's what we're seeing in church families today. I know families in which some of these things are evident in practice. In fact, the two couples that I mentioned earlier were guilty of some of these very things. Here's two items I want us to understand about the Holy Spirit empowering our heart, okay? And I guess maybe these are more general, but it is the Spirit of God who gives us the ability to be godly. We are recreated, we're taught, we're empowered by the Spirit to do so, all right? So it is the Spirit of God who gives us the ability to be godly. And the key, secondly here, the key to living the godly life is the filling of the Spirit. It's the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Next book in your Bible. Ephesians 5:18. Says, "And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." So this is something that we, in a sense, endeavor to do. What exactly does that look like? What do you think? What do you think being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like?
Being under the influence.
All right. And that's kind of why I brought you to this verse, because it really is. It's giving in to his influence. Back in my before Christ days, I did drink alcohol to the degree that I would get drunk, and then I would do stupid things. Stupid things that would hurt me, that would hurt others, stupid things that I would regret doing later on. And it was me allowing it, the alcohol, to influence me. Several years when I got COVID, I'd heard from others that they had lost their taste and funny things happened to their taste. So I decided the day I got COVID that I'm going to stop drinking coffee because I don't want it to ruin it for me, right? So I went a month and a half without drinking coffee. Now I've been a coffee drinker for a long time. I love coffee. I've never drank it to wake up in the morning. I never really drank it because I thought I needed it to give me energy, all right? But I would drink it. And after a month and a half of not drinking coffee, And I never, like, didn't feel like I was addicted. I just wanted to drink it again. But that first day that I drank coffee again, I was Superman. I have never felt that kind of energy. In fact, for the next couple days, reintroducing coffee in my life was fantastic. I didn't realize how much it was doing until it wasn't there anymore. And really, it's similar with the filling of the Spirit. We're talking about this influence here, but He is, the Holy Spirit is the power in our life. What are some things, getting back to the alcohol and coffee illustration here, what are some things that both drinking alcohol and coffee have in common? Okay, they can be addicting.
One's a depressant, one's a up. One's a depressant, the other one's a up.
Okay, but what do they have in common?
You have to drink them.
Okay, the more you have, the more you want.
They alter
you. What's that?
They alter
you. Okay, they both alter you. What about some... All right, so that's one I had on my list. Influence our activity. What are some more general things that they have in common? Yeah, they're both liquid. they taste good. All right, this was just a shot. I blew it, but anyway, we make a decision to drink it, right? All right, they do influence us. They are ingested. And really, I guess that's maybe part of the reason that Paul here in Ephesians says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Okay, a person made a decision to drink it, they ingested it, and it influenced us. But rather, be under the influence of the Spirit. Decide. Decide to. Ingest the Word of God. Allow Him to have His way in us. Now, just quickly here, being filled, and I think this is just something I think doctrinally that it's important to understand, being filled with the Spirit is different from being indwelled. All right? Being filled with the Spirit is different than being indwelled. Being indwelled speaks of His presence and availability. That's what we have. All right? He lives in us. We are His dwelling place. Being filled speaks of His power and activity. It is us actually deciding to submit to His power and allowing Him to do all that He came to do in our life. In fact, that's a good definition of filling. It's allowing the Spirit of God to do everything that He came to do in our life. And being filled with the Spirit is a key to living that Christian life. It is critical that we know how that happens, I think. Being filled speaks of His power and activity. It is us actually deciding to submit to His power, allowing Him to do what He came to do. I have tools at home in my shop that I have never used. I bought them because I planned on using them. I had every intention on using them, but I never ended up using them. Now, it's one thing with a hand tool, but that should never be the case with the Spirit of God. He's ready. He's available. He's present, and we should be filled with Him. All right, so how do we do that? How does one become filled? And that's what I want to talk about for the last few minutes of our time here. And I think I think a good place to start maybe might be with what John said earlier. Grieve not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit, okay? Ephesians 4:30 puts it this way, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And of course, surrounding that verse in Ephesians, I know you're probably not there, maybe you are, but there's lists of sins. And that's what grieves them. When we grieve somebody by doing something sinful, what should we do to restore that relationship? All right. Ask for forgiveness. Confess that we've done wrong. And really, I think that's the place to start. And we grieve not the Spirit for sure, but we do sin. So come to Him and confess those things to Him. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I had a Bible school professor that put it this way. He said, keep short accounts with the Lord. Keep short accounts with the Lord. The instant that we recognize that we've done something wrong, the instant that we recognize that I have sinned, I've offended God, that is the moment to go to Him, agree with Him that I've offended you, God, confess that and seek His forgiveness. So grieve not the Spirit. Of course, we do sin, so it's a matter of seeking His forgiveness. But then submit to the Spirit. And this has kind of been a word that I've used a lot here as we've been talking about filling, because this really is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Submit to Him. He's indwelling us. He's there. He's ready. He's available. And with every crossroads we come to, every step we take, we have a choice. We can do what we want to do, or we can do what we know God wants us to do. And it's kind of a Y in the road, okay? We can take the step to the left and do what we want to do, or we can take a step to the right and do what God wants us to do. Sometimes we might encounter something that is tempting to us, all right? We can either take that second look or take a step toward it, or we can run. In James 4:7, it says this, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is really a moment by moment, step by step decision to submit to God's way rather than our own. I love this verse in James. And it's because of the image that it long, long time ago now, as I read that verse, it formed an image in my mind of me facing off with the devil. And next thing you know, he turns and he runs. And the reason is because God's standing behind me. All right. And that's what I think of every time, but it's because I'm in step with God that He flees. It's not because of me. Again, it's a moment by moment decision to submit to God's way rather than our own. And you don't have to turn there, but in Galatians chapter 5, it tells us that it is a battle. There is a war waging within us. But as with, you know, we talked about the influence of the Spirit, and Paul likened it to perhaps the influence of alcohol or maybe the influence of coffee. Who was it that said, the more you do it, it's addictive, right? All right, well, being filled with the Spirit is like that too. The more that we do it, the more He influences us, the more we are apt to be influenced by Him. I mean, we can take the more we do what we want, the more we will do what we want.
I used to tell my kids, if you don't want to get in trouble, don't do anything wrong.
Good advice.
And think that you're being, think about being videotaped.
Yeah, yeah.
What would you do differently?
For sure.
Because God sees everything we do. So my advice at that time, I wasn't thinking from a spiritual but it's the same thing.
Yeah.
We're on videotape.
Very similar. We are being watched, so we will be held accountable for sure, and there's the a little bit of fear motivation in that. But there is also a glory motivation. Debbie?
So when you're talking, it made me think of Jesus in the wilderness, when he came to sin, and you know, it's one of those things that we're tempted with those things all the time, that how do we respond?
That's right. And of course, Jesus, being Jesus, was so in tune with the Word of God. He was the walking Word of God. Absolutely. But that's us too. And the more that we ingest this, the more we are ready to submit to His will. I want to let you in on, go ahead, Richard.
Well, what did Jesus say to the devil? It is written.
Oh, right, right, yeah. Three times, right. Yeah, it is written.
So the same thing for us. If you don't know the Bible, if you don't know the Word of God,
sure.
There's nothing you can, I mean, you're going to be pretty weak.
Right, right. Just want to let you in on a little secret. It has become my practice to spend time with God every Sunday morning, and I hope that doesn't surprise you, but this is the part that I haven't shared this before. But every morning before I preach, I specifically confess or reconfess perhaps sins that I've committed through the week. And then I will literally talk to God and ask Him to forgive me. I will literally talk to God and ask Him to fill me. I surrender my entire being to Him every single morning before I preach. Now, I do it a lot more often than that, but it is a diligent practice that I do every single morning in that office. And quite frankly, you know, as I have my devotions every morning, I do it there. But this is a little more of a worship. I don't want to use the word ritual, but it is that. It's a very important ritual to me, okay? But as a result of that, I really do believe that I can tell when the Spirit is working through me. I really do believe that I can feel it. I can feel Him. And it was it's a decision on my part. It is me relinquishing my entire being to Him. And, I think it's a great practice. But we need to surrender to the Spirit rather than resisting His will. I do. If we don't, He won't produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. One last one here, and we're about out of time, I know, but walk in the Spirit. In fact, Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So this, again, I've talked about the moment-by-moment, step-by-step submission, and that's what it is. It's us walking with the Spirit every step, and we might want to go that way, but He wants to go that way, and we go His way. Two things about that quickly, and actually they're connected. But walking in the Spirit does not happen by avoiding sin. Walking in the Spirit does not happen by avoiding sin. Avoiding sin happens because we're walking in the Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay, because that's exactly what 5:16 in Galatians says. He says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's not so much about avoiding sin. It's about walking with the Spirit, being submitted to Him, taking the steps that He's taking. There's a game that I play on my phone called Bejeweled. Anybody else? Okay, a couple, all right. Maybe you've made this discovery. I've only recently discovered this, but in this game of Bejeweled, it's an 8x8 grid of different colored jewels, and you're creating sets to get points, all right? And you create sets as long as you can until there are no more sets to create and the game ends. You're done. And what I learned recently is there is a particular set that you can make in that game that allows the game to go on indefinitely. I have recently got scores on that game that are incredible. You'd be so impressed. My point in this is that I don't even try to make the other sets anymore. Every single move I make in that game is to get that specific set. I try to arrange the entire board. My goal is to get that kind of set. And really, that's how we should be in life. Walking in the Spirit is taking every single step of life with the end goal of it being what God wants. Every single step. It's a step-by-step faith in the Holy Spirit, a step-by-step reliance on His power, a step-by-step desire for His will. And when we do that, we're filled. We will have power in our life. We will be able to do things that we could never do in our own power. Even the impossible. I think about that first marriage that I talked about. And we've prayed for that couple for 15 years. I don't know. I don't even know how long it's been. How long has it been? I'm assuming you know, I'm talking to Janine, by the way. I'm assuming you know who I'm talking about, but anyway. And I want them so deeply to understand this. Nothing's going to change in their life until they change something in their life, you know? And it's the same for us. If we want to see our country change, if we want to see our society change, if we want to see our family change, if we want to see our marriage change, it has to be right here. That's where it needs to start. And it is a step-by-step, moment-by-moment decision to yield to the Spirit. Any thoughts on this? We are out of time. But any thoughts, questions?
Well, Richard? Being a tool guy, you kind of understand this. So if you have a chargeable tool and you don't charge it very much, it's not going to work very well. So you got to keep it charged.
Right? That's right.
So that's kind of like the influence of the Spirit.
Yeah. So. Yeah. We need to be plugged in. That's right. We need to be plugged in. Other thoughts? Okay. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Spirit. Lord, as we look into the Old Testament, see these men of God who did well. We do see that it was by Your power that they did, but Lord, we live in a very privileged age right now to have You living inside of us, ready, waiting, available. Thank You for that, Lord God. And I do pray that as we leave this place tonight, as we get up in the morning, that You might be the first thing on our mind. That as we take that next step, that You would be the first thing on our mind, that we would yield to You, submit to You, take the steps that You want us to take. Thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.